Good morning, everybody.
All right. First things first, Keith and Jesse are in Florida, is that right? Florida. So I'll be giving the sermon today. Before I get too far, I want to make sure I give a big thank you to Jesse. He doesn't quite get the credit he deserves sometimes. So while we all know he plays fantastic music, that 2 or 3 minutes of a blurb that he gave, and you may not remember it, but that was incredibly deep. And in 3 minutes, for you to be comforted about the authority of God, and in a way that is scripturally just spot on, I just want to, my hat's off. That was an impressive little blurb he gave the other day. It took me several times to go through it to get the full depth of what he was saying. So, today's word is going to be over John 3. We're going to be touching in John 2 just a little bit. So, if I can bring you up to speed, it's the Passover. And so, if you don't recall, on the day of the Passover, Jesus goes into the temple and cleanses it. He makes a bunch of cords out of fashions them into a whip, and then drives the animals and the priests and the money lenders out of the temple because he wanted a pure temple. It was his house that he was defending, and it had been a rough day. He said, I mean, this was not easy for him because when you walk into your house, it's not good when you go in and you see somebody else sitting there on your sofa. All the people that were supposed to be there on his sofa weren't there. There's a lot of people there, but not the people that were supposed to be there in his house. They were not present. So if I'll take a moment and try to cleanse this place just a little bit. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to spread, to send your word out. Let it be edifying to people. Please let them go from here again full. Let them go from here without thirst. Let them go from here prepared to be obedient in your will and in your spirit. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the Passover is the word of the day. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of angst, obviously. Some very strange things happened in the temple. Christ goes in and flogs people out of his house. He drops really serious statements that makes people want to kill him. He has made enemies today. He makes people, he said, destroy this house, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And these things, he spoke with authority, these things were enough by themselves to get him killed. And so after this day of events, he's in Jerusalem, and he says, and it's written here at John 2, 23, "Now when the feast was in Jerusalem at Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Enter Nicodemus. Nicodemus starts like all the Pharisees, like everyone who came before Christ, and they had either harsh words or praise. And Nicodemus came with flattery. One flattering statement. And of course, Jesus, as is his way, turns straight to the heart issue and shuts him up. There's a few quippish exchanges. And then Jesus tells him exactly what he's going to do. What he should have been doing. Tells him exactly what he wanted to hear. and then tells him what he should have known the whole time. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born again when he is old? What am I supposed to do? Go back in?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I want to pause here for a moment. In verse 6 there, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," is a real clear-cut way of saying you are not with us. Now Nicodemus comes in and says, he comes in with the praise. But unfortunately, Nicodemus falls victim to a whole lot of what people do. It's natural. If you're going to mean ill will to somebody, if you're seeking dirt on somebody, it's not a bad idea to snuggle up close to them. And he does that with praise. And fortunately, it's the truth. He's a man of God. You have to be from God in order to do the things you're doing. This is a statement of fact. And then Jesus tells him, "You got to be born again." Very straight, very simple. He says, "What am I supposed to do?" This is not the question of a humble man. He's a Pharisee, remember? So he says, "What am I supposed to do? Go back in." This is not a serious inquiry. And Jesus says, he repeats himself, "Water and the Spirit, proclamation and in truth, you have to walk the walk." So he explains to him the nature of the Spirit, and he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus asks the first reasonable question that a humble man should ask, but Jesus sees through it. "How can these things be?" And Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I have told you heavenly things?" Well, Jesus again is reiterating, not only are you not with us, but there's some subtle undertones that are occurring. Jesus knows the heart of man, as stated back in chapter 2. He knows what's in the man's heart. He's telling him that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless your heart is right. So he's also saying that he doesn't necessarily, you could feel that this is programmatic, it would be a mistake to look at it that way, but he's saying that you know what you've done. You know what you've done wrong. And in Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, in their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. There's no reference here in the Bible, the God-breathed word that Jesus would have to be fuddled about and worry about and think about. Jesus functions in the will of God, and every action he takes is in God. His authority and his power was without question, and it was reaffirmed by Nicodemus, who ultimately ended up testifying against himself. His questions were ultimately lies to seek dirt on Christ, where there was none. He was taking the initial steps of what would eventually be his crucifixion. So Christ just lays it out for him. if No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Correct, sir. I am from God. That's what he's saying there. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, and by the way, Jesus says, I'm the one that was prophesied about. I'm the Messiah. And that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Oh, yes. I speak with authority over eternity. Now, you can think for a second that Nicodemus didn't know these things. But Romans 1 through 1:18 says he does know. Romans 1:18 says he did know what he was doing. That this wasn't an arbitrary question. That he was in fact sinning and suppressing, an active participant in suppressing the truth of what he knew was wrong. And so, Jesus tells him, yeah, not only are you right about me, but you're right about you. And you can almost hear the questions, what do you mean about me? Oh yeah, you're right about you. You are in fact a sinner and you know it. And you've tried to suppress the truth. So wouldn't you want to know what God said was the problem? I mean, God wouldn't just leave it right there. Jesus didn't leave it right there. So he said, and you all know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. For he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light. Because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things flees from the light and does not come to it, lest their works be exposed. And everyone who does what is true goes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their works are in God. Now, we can quibble about salvation, but one thing is true. There's no one whose works are not fully functional before they're saved. They're just evil. After that moment, you love the light. That metanoia, that repentance, that being born again, you've changed your mind. And from that point forward, you love the light and you go to the light. It's important to see the separation there, because Christ made very clear there was a separation there. Now, I want to go back to Nicodemus, because poor Nicodemus, he still thinks he's pretty good. He still thinks he's okay. And in fact, when he goes to the good teacher, he thinks he's talking to a yet another man of God. You must be like me. In clear, pharisaical fashion, he is saying, I'm speaking to a brother. And Christ is saying, no, you're not. Not only are you not speaking to a brother, you cannot see, and let's break it down, you cannot see the kingdom of God, therefore you cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's a quick lie, and he says, you cannot understand? Jesus didn't believe that he couldn't understand. And so, you have to question what is the difference between Nicodemus and anyone else? Because it's not as if Jesus brought out a whole batch of new Pharisee rules for Nicodemus. He's still functioning under the rules that apply to everybody. He's functioning under the rules that apply to every single sinner and every single saved person. And Nicodemus suffers from the problem that we all suffer from. He didn't understand his distance from God. He didn't understand how separated he was from God. In fact, you can think of the most awful human being you can come up with on the planet right now. And unfortunately, no matter how sanctified you are, you have more in common with that awful human being than you do with God. Amen. See, our salvation is not in us. Our salvation is not in what we can do. Our salvation is not in who we can impress, how we can dress. Our salvation is not in us at all. It is a free gift of God that came from the cross because of a crucified, perfect man who was the propitiation for our sins. If you don't understand what that means, it means an appeasement. He appeased God, the perfect God that we cannot possibly come close to, so that we might be saved. Because God is perfectly loving, as mentioned here. Perfectly aware of your sins and your distance from Him. He's perfectly truthful, perfectly just, perfectly righteous and faithful. If all of these things aren't true, you wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need Jesus. But you do. There is a God. Therefore, you must have Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I want to end this in the only way that this can end. I am a Pharisee. And through God's grace, I am saved. In Jesus Christ's name. Dear God, thank you for allowing me this opportunity to come to these people. My brothers and sisters here are, we are a peculiar people. And we revel in that, and we hope that we are a light to and salt to the people here around us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.